Good morning. You don't know how much you take for granted until it's gone and how quiet it was this morning without Don here. And I didn't have his head nod to remember when to come up. So this morning, I brought with me something that some people may recognize, others may not. I brought a case for Zelda, Breath of the Wild, Super Mario Odyssey, some Switch video games. I grew up playing video games. That was my generation. And with video games, when they first started out, I remember playing Mario, and in order to beat Mario, you had to sit down and you had to play it. You had to play it all the way through, because if you died so many times, that was it, right? You were done. And you had to start all the way back at the beginning. Some of you might relate with that, others may not. The newer games, I'm not saying they're easier. Maybe a little bit. But I am saying that they've changed quite a bit in that they have what we call save points, right? There are save points, or if you die, it'll take you back to a certain point. You don't have to go all the way back to the beginning. If you mess up, you have a save point. All right? You get another chance. All right? And so these games like Zelda and Mario Odyssey, their puzzles might be harder. They might be a little bit more to them, take longer to play, whatever. But they do have the wonderful save point. For us in life, wouldn't it be great if we got second chances? Wouldn't it be great if you messed up and then you could be like, boop, respawn back somewhere else and start again? Let's try this conversation with my wife one more time. That might be a little better if I did it a different way, right? That'd be great. We don't necessarily have those for those kind of situations, but we do have a save point in life. And Jesus is our save point. Jesus is our second chance. Because the most important thing, and this is what Jesus tried to get across over and over again, the most important thing is our relationship with God. You know, we want money to at least feel comfortable. We want good health to at least feel comfortable. We want all these things, but Jesus kept saying, yeah, those things are okay, but the most important thing is your relationship with God. And that's what he came to reset. And that's what he came to create, that save point in our lives where we could have a second chance. So no matter how bad we've been, sometimes we continue, he gives us that forgiveness and that chance to have a relationship with God. Jesus is our save point and our second chance. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that. He was the worst of sinners, and he had done horrible things to Christians. And when he found Jesus, he realized, he's my second chance. And that's what Fred's going to be talking about this morning as we go to Junior Church.
Thank you, brother. I'm going to bring this over here real quick. All righty. Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. You may have known this already, but with us this morning is our airman, Charlie Hines. Stand up, Charlie. Let us see you. In his uniform back there, we're so glad. He's with us today. Rick is with us today. Certainly glad about that today. Yes. And we appreciate Mike Gritt for filling in for Don this morning. Don and Bonnie, the family, are in, it's either North Carolina or South Carolina. I forget which Carolina. But they are there. He has a family member that is getting married, and he's officiating that marriage. So that's where he is today, that wedding. So that's where he is today. Larry and Julie Prutt are home with COVID, okay? So they're dealing with that. So there's just a, there, you know, he might come today, you know, when you have, I'm so glad that Terry was able to be here today, because I think last time, brother, it was just you, wasn't it? Just you and maybe David, possibly, I don't know. But we're certainly glad that you were able to be here today. We are continuing our series and our small group study on your when your way isn't working. And today we're going to be taking a look at the way of connection, okay? And our series has been based on John chapter 15. So John chapter 15. Now what I want you to do, I want you to take your Bible and I want you to go to Acts chapter 9 and just mark that if you will, please. Acts chapter 9 and mark that in your Bibles. And then if you want to flip back over here to John chapter 15, we've read this every Sunday since we've been doing this series. We're going to read it again. John 15 verses 4 and 5. Jesus says to his disciples just shortly before going to the cross. He says to them, remain in me. Say that with me. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now again, this discourse takes place as Jesus and his disciples are walking toward the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will be arrested. Only 11 of the disciples are with him. Judas is at this very moment meeting with the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard to betray Jesus. Jesus also knows that shortly the 11 will also desert him. When he's arrested, they are all going to run like scared jackrabbits. However, the discourse about the vine branches and them remaining in him is really not about their fearful response when he's arrested. Okay? Jesus knows it's going to happen, but that's not really his concern. His concern is, what's going to happen when I'm gone? And then persecution comes and trouble comes. Are they still going to be with me? I mean, they're connected to Jesus the vine now, but what about them? That's what he wants to know. I mean, will they remain in me and continue to spread the gospel so that others can be connected to Jesus? Well, thank God that the 11 apostles did indeed remain in Jesus and continue to bear fruit as they went about sharing the good news of Christ with others, showing them the way of connection to the vine. But of course, not everyone wants to be connected. I mean, not everybody wants to be in Jesus. They don't want to be connected to the vine. And we are introduced to such a man in Acts chapter 7, known as Saul of Tarsus. Now, this was the day that the very first Christian, Stephen, was one of the seven men chosen by the apostles to care for the widows by the Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. This was the day that the first Christian was killed because of his faith, stoned to death, because of his connection, his faith to Jesus Christ. And as Stephen is being dragged out of the city to be stoned by the angry mob, many of the Jews took off their outer garments and laid them at the feet of Saul. Acts 7, verse 58. And when Stephen, you know, took the last dying breath, Jesus records that Saul was there giving approval of his death. He was just approving of the whole thing. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 tells us. And this was just the beginning of the persecution and a murderous rampage against Christians in Jerusalem and throughout the area where Saul of Tarsus was involved in. But let me ask you, brothers and sisters, let me ask you, do you know anyone personally that you truly believe will never accept the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you know somebody like that you believe that person, that guy will never, never become a Christian. I think that we know people like that, or at least we think we know people like that. And that person, you know, knows that you're a Christian, and if that's your thing, it's okay. You know, it's okay. You know, just they just don't want any part of it. Not at all. They don't want you to talk to them about Jesus. They don't want to hear anything about the church. And they sure don't want you to share with them the gospel. And they will say something like, you know, you keep your religion to yourself and we'll be okay. We'll get along fine. But what would you think if one day that person came up to you and said, I gave my life to Jesus last Sunday? Man, how amazing would that be? And you're thinking, man, I just didn't think that would ever happen. But yet, that's exactly what happened to Saul of Tarsus. No one ever thought he would become a follower of Jesus, but right there connected to the vine is the Apostle Paul bearing much fruit. And so I want to begin by taking a look at, first of all, at Saul's disconnection from Jesus Christ, okay? Saul's disconnection from Jesus Christ. Now we know Saul as the Apostle Paul, but what do we know about him before he became an apostle, before he became a Christian and an apostle of Jesus Christ? What do we know? Well, first of all, Saul was from the city of Tarsus in Cilicia, which is part of the modern-day Turkey. Tarsus was a Roman garrison city. So as a tent maker, Saul had a pretty good market for his trade. I mean, he had people there, no doubt, buying tents right and left. Tarsus was also a flourishing cultural and learning center, challenging both Alexandria and even Athens as the center of Greek philosophy. And Saul was born with a dual citizenship. He was a citizen of Rome as well as a citizen of Israel, which afforded him many privileges that other Jews simply did not have. He was a Jewish tribe. He was from the Jewish tribe of Benjamin, and later studied at the feet of Gamaliel, a renowned and respected Jewish teacher of the law and a member of the Sanhedrin Council. Therefore, Saul was thoroughly trained in the law of Moses. But also we know of Saul that he was a Pharisee. In fact, he says that he was a Pharisee and a son of a Pharisee, Acts 23, verse 6. And Pharisees were of an elite order of the Jews, which Paul described as the strictest sect of the Jewish religion, in Acts 26, verse 5. And the name Pharisee means one who is separated. What does it mean? One who is separated. And they saw themselves as being superior to any other Jew, actually superior to anybody else. Okay? That's the order that Paul was part of. And needless to say, when Christ came on the scene, there was a constant friction between the Pharisees and the Jews, because they were forcing not only the law of Moses, which they were to obey, but they were forcing their traditions on the Jewish people, which Jesus described as rules taught by men in Matthew 15, verse 9. And so, now the Pharisees, we really don't even read about in the Old Testament. Phariseeism was formed between the writings of the Old Testament and the New Testament, probably around 160 B.C. But then all of a sudden in the New Testament, you find Jesus contending with the Pharisees. Now, Saul adamantly believed that Jesus was a liar and a blasphemer who falsely claimed to be the promised Messiah, the Son of God, and he deceived many people to follow him. And although the Jewish council had Jesus executed, they were unable to stop his message from spreading, and therefore many people were still becoming followers of Jesus Christ. And Saul was determined to stamp out Christianity by the any means necessary. So back in Acts chapter 9, you should have your Bible marked there. I want us to read verses 1 and 2, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there he who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Now when the Christians, we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, that after the stoning of Stephen, many of the Christians left Jerusalem and scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And Antioch and Damascus were two of the most concentrated areas where these Christians settled, sharing the gospel, and sharing the gospel, man, the church continued to grow. So Saul, knowing that there are a large group of Christians in Damascus, gets written permission from the high priest to go to the synagogues there to find as many Jewish Christians as he can possibly find and bring them back to Jerusalem, men and women who are going to be imprisoned and forced to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ, and if they don't, they will possibly be killed. But I want you to listen to how Paul described the part he played in this. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 11, you don't have to turn there or anything, but in Matthew chapter 26, verse 11, it's going to be on the screen. Paul is standing before King Agrippa just shortly before he is going to be shipped to a prison in Rome. And he's telling them who he is and where he has come from. And he says in Acts chapter 26, verse 11, he says, many a time I went from synagogue to another, from one synagogue to another, to have them, those Christians, punished. And I tried to force them, and what he's talking about here is torture. I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. And so the Apostle Paul was trying his best to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. But I want you to know that and to understand that Saul was an avid disciple of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he truly believed that he was doing God's work in his efforts to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, even if Christians were killed in the process, okay? So Saul then starts out on this 150-mile journey from Jerusalem to Damascus to bring back as many Christians as he can to be found and tortured and possibly executed. But something amazing happened on the way. Again, we're back in Acts chapter 9 here, and I want us to look at verses 3 through 9. Acts 9, verses 3 through 9. I don't have this on the screen, so I want you to just follow with me in your Bibles. Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 3. And as Saul neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing, and so they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Now, I'm pretty sure that Saul heard the gospel of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection from the very Christians that he had arrested. I can't imagine them not telling Saul, okay, I'm going to give an opportunity here to tell Saul why we are followers of Christ. And he heard it again from Stephen before he was stoned to death. He heard that gospel message. But yet Saul absolutely thought that it was preposterous until now. And he hears this voice from heaven say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Let's bring up that slide, if you will, please, Marilyn. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Anyway, when he asked, who are you, Lord? The voice says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And before Saul could really process what was happening to him, Jesus says, get up, go in the city, and there it's going to be told what you must do. Now, be blinded by the light, okay? Be blinded by the light. Saul's companions lead him to a house in Damascus where he stays and waits for 3 days. 3 days. Now, I believe that Jesus is giving Saul time to reflect on his life. You know? And he is so overwhelmed by what happened on the road to Damascus that he can't eat or drink anything. Undoubtedly, the first thing going through his mind is, was that real? Was that real? I mean, can it be true that Jesus is really the Messiah, the Son of God? And being an expert in the law of Moses, I can imagine his mind racing through Scripture, the law and the prophets. And for the first time, he's beginning to see how Scripture had pointed to Jesus as the Christ all along. From his birth in Bethlehem to his death on the cross to rising from the dead in 3 days. But then, the faces. The faces of the Christians that he had arrested, tortured, and put to death? I mean, it must have come rushing through his mind as he comes to the stark realization that they were all innocent. Every single one of them was innocent. They had merely come to believe what he is now coming to believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. All right, that's Saul's disconnection to Jesus. But now let's take a look, number two, let's take a look at Paul's connection to Jesus, okay? Paul's connection to the vine, to Jesus Christ. Now, while Saul is spending 3 days praying and reflecting on his persecution of Jesus and his church, a Jewish Christian named Ananias is sent to Jesus to go to him, okay? Let's read on. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 16. Now in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias? Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord said to him, go to the house of Judah on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he has prayed. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias, who will come and place his hands on him to restore sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And after he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all that he can find who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer in my name. Now, my response would be the exact same way that Ananias responded. You know, I would say something like, Lord, you talking to me? You know? I mean, you want me to do what? And talk to whom? I mean, you do know Saul's a Christian killer, right? I mean, I've heard why he's here, Lord, that he's come to arrest as many Christians as he can and take them back to Jerusalem, and you're asking me now to go visit the guy? But Jesus said, man, I've got plans. I've got plans for Saul. He's going to be my chosen instrument to tell the Gentiles about me, and he is going to stand before kings and the people of Israel and proclaim that I am the Son of God. And he's going to suffer many things in my name. I mean, Saul the persecutor is going to become Paul the preacher. Man, what an amazing thing. And then we read Acts chapter 9, 17 through 19, Ananias, you know, shows up at the house where Saul is staying and restores his sight and baptizes him. But I want you to listen to how Paul describes that. If you want to keep your Bibles marked here at Acts 9, you can. But I want you to turn over to Acts 22. Acts 22. And I want you to listen to Paul's account of this story, okay? Acts chapter 22, beginning with verse 12. 12 through 16. Now Saul, again, is being arrested. And he's explaining who he is and why he's been preaching Jesus as the Christ, okay? He says in verse 12, he says, a man named Ananias came to see me. And he was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and he said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. And then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one, to see Christ, and to hear words from his mouth. And you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Look at verse 16. What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Now, of all the things that Saul of Tarsus had done, of all the evil and wickedness that he had committed against Jesus and his church, Ananias said that he could have all his sins washed away by submitting his life to Jesus Christ in baptism. Did you get that? In baptism. Friends, it is in baptism that we become connected to the vine. It is in baptism that we join Jesus on the cross to receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit that Peter preached to the people on Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 38. I mean, our baptism becomes our crucifixion. I want you to listen to how Paul described what happened to him and all believers who are baptized in Christ in Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, beginning with verse 3, Paul said this. He said, don't you know that all of us, Paul includes himself, that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a what? A what? Man, say new life like you really love it. A new life, man. He says we're going to live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. We joined Jesus on the cross when we're baptized, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Amen. I mean, Paul tells us here that we are, that our baptism is a death, burial, and resurrection. We die to self, we are buried with Christ, and we are raised with Christ to walk in a what? A new life. A new life that we have in Christ Jesus. And man, if Saul of Tarsus can be connected to the vine, If he could be connected to Jesus Christ and be forgiven of all the wickedness that he had committed against Jesus and his followers, then anyone can be saved. Anyone can be connected to Christ. Anyone. In fact, I want you to listen again to what Paul says to Timothy this time. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Paul is speaking to Timothy. He writes to Timothy and he tells him what he was like before becoming a Christian. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning of verse 13, he says, "Even though I was a blasphemer," the very thing that he tried to force Christians to do, Paul said, "I was the blasphemer. And even though I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." He truly believed that he was doing God's work. "And the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance." And, you know, so listen up. He said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Why did Christ come into the world? To save sinners, of whom I am the worst. "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." Paul said, "I was the worst of sinners, and yet Jesus reached out to me." There was not a single Christian who believed that Saul of Tarsus would ever give his life to Christ. Not a single one. And yet Jesus reached out to him, the worst of sinners, and invited him to be connected to the vine. Now again, John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Okay? If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Paul remained in Christ until his death. In fact, Luke records in Acts 9, verses 19 and following, 19 through 22, that immediately after his conversion, Saul went to the very synagogues in Damascus where he had papers authorizing him to arrest Christians and began preaching that Jesus is the Christ. And throughout his ministry as an apostle of Christ, Paul produced much fruit because he remained in Christ. What was the fruit? Well, first of all, he made three long missionary journeys throughout the Roman Empire bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. Secondly, he planted churches along the way and brought many people to Christ. Thirdly, he authored 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. And fourthly, he was martyred for his faith in Christ around 67 AD and received the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4 verse 8. And although Paul suffered greatly for his faith in Jesus the Christ, he remained in Christ until the very end. Brothers and sisters, we are to remain in Christ. Amen? We are to remain in Christ. Now, granted, our fruit doesn't look anything like that. Our fruit that we produce doesn't look anything like Paul's. But if you remember the parable of the sowers, before we got into this lesson, I preached from the parable of the sowers. The fruit produced from the good soil wasn't always 100-fold. In fact, some was 60. Some was 30. But yet, whatever fruit we produce in our lives, whatever that fruit is, it's going to bring glory to Jesus Christ. It's going to bring Him glory. Jesus just wants us to remain in Him no matter what. Okay? That's the promise. But let me ask you. You know, as we looked at the Apostle Paul, man, you know, you can go to, what is it, 2 Corinthians 11 and begin to see all that the Apostle Paul had suffered for the sake of Christ. And so my question to you, brothers and sisters, my question to me is, what are we willing to suffer to remain in Christ? Now, I think sometimes we have people who leave Christ much too easily. I mean, there are people who will say, you know, I saw the preacher's wife, you know, driving in her car, and she didn't even wave at me. I'm not going to go back to that church. Or some people, you know, allow the slightest argument between a brother or sister in Christ to cause them just to walk away. You know, when Brenda and I left Christ for a while, left the church for a while, it really wasn't because of what anybody said or did. We just got out of the habit. And it became so easy. It became so easy. And those 2 years were miserable. They were miserable. You see, we need to understand, like the Apostle Paul, that once we are connected to the vine, we are to stay there. Now, we're going to find out, and I think it's next week's lesson, that God's going to be doing some pruning along the way, okay? There's some pruning along the way. But the purpose of pruning is really not to punish us, just to make us stronger. And God's going to be doing it, okay? But we got to understand that regardless of what we go through, that we're upset with this person, that person, I didn't like the song the praise team led, I didn't like the sermon the preacher preached, I didn't like this, didn't like that, and so we just walk away. Man, we are to remain in Christ. Amen? Remain in Christ. Say that with me. Remain in Christ. That's what we are to do. And if you're here today, and man, if you haven't truly been living your life for Jesus, if you haven't remained in Christ, man, one good thing about Christ, man, Jesus told us the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And one good thing about that is, even though the son left, God was waiting for him to come back. And God is always waiting. Waiting for his wayward Christians to come back. And if we can help you today, pray with you, strengthen you, whatever we can do today, we want to be able to do that as together we stand and we sing.